You'll turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Isn't that a great song, Holy, Holy, Holy? It always reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. It's a fascinating portion. I just want to share a couple of verses with you quickly. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And the one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." That's why Isaiah could sing, "Holy, holy, holy." We're going to do something a little different. We introduced this 3 months ago. We decided to try this for a while and to take, every 3 months we have a fifth Sunday. When I started off my early ministry, I was working with Youth for Christ Ministries, and I was very young, and we used to have what we called fifth quarter frolics. We, Youth for Christ Ministry, we had Bible clubs in the junior high schools, middle schools, and high schools, and I would go around from school to school and conduct those Bible studies. It was a great ministry back in those days. We could get into schools actually and have the Bible studies. But we would have what we called fifth quarter frolics. We based that on a football game. You have four quarters in a football game, right? You women all know that, don't you? Yeah. Four quarters in a football game. And then so we added a fifth quarter. We call it a fifth quarter frolic. We would have an activity for the teens. But we're calling our fifth Sundays a Sunday of praise and prayer. Now 3 months ago when we introduced this, we didn't quite involve the congregation as much as I'd like for us to, and we'll do this from time to time in different ways. So this is going to be very different for us today, and so you be prepared. Don't leave me up here standing. I did teach for a number of years in a Bible college, and so I'm not opposed to silence while I'm waiting for answers, but it would help if you would. Maybe jot down some things as I mentioned them to you in your sermon notes there. And follow along with me in this portion of Scripture. This is a great portion of Scripture. And if you're not familiar with it, I would encourage you to take it with you today and to spend some time in this passage the next few days. And we're only going to look at verses 4 through 7, but if you apply 8 and 9 for that, it really gives you a good challenge for the new year. Let me read the passage to you, and then I'll come back and we'll begin to share some thoughts. You'll notice on your sermon notes now that the central idea of prayer is relational communication with God. I don't mean that prayer is easy, but it ought to be easy, shouldn't it? Because prayer is just communication with God. It's just talking to God. And boy, in a day's time, we talk a lot, don't we? We talk about everything now. Today, we'll talk a lot about football. How many of you like college football? And how about pro football? How many of you are Commanders fans? So we talk a lot, but it's a shame as much as we talk and as many words as we use in a day's time, a lot of that conversation is not with God, is it? Now, we mostly talk with people with whom, to whom we're related or with whom we spend a lot of time with. And so that's why it becomes very relational. So think of prayer, just communication with God, a relational communication, a talk with God, just talking to God. And the text here that we're looking at, he's going to encourage us, regardless of the circumstances. Sometimes because of certain circumstances going on, we feel like, well, I'm just not in the mood to talk to God, or I don't feel like talking to God. And really, what Paul is telling us here, that's when you ought to engage in a conversation with God, right? Now look at verse 4 with me. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I love that verse. Don't you love that verse? Paul said, now, rejoice in the Lord. Be happy. Be full of joy. Now, that's the theme of the whole book of Philippians. The whole book of Philippians is about joy. But remember, it's one of Paul's what we call prison epistles, because Paul wrote this when he was in prison. When Paul was in prison, he wrote four letters, four epistles, and this is one of them. And what's so amazing is Paul's in this dirty, dungy, filthy prison, and yet he writes to you and me four chapters in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. And just in case you didn't hear me, again I say, rejoice. And, of course, the theme of the whole book is rejoice, especially when you're going through persecution or when you're struggling. And in this text, he's going to say, rejoice when you're in a time of worrying. So verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to deal with the theme of worry here. And he brings that up, I'm sure, because we have a tendency sometimes, don't we, to reflect on things that we're more concerned about. I read an article recently and it said that psychologists and medical doctors tell us that a large percentage of what we spend time worrying about usually never comes about, never happens. That we worry about things that usually don't happen the way we're thinking about it. And often we spend a lot of emotional, mental energy concerned about something that God has already interceded in and worked out for us. So we see here that you'll notice in the outline, my first point there is one of the promised blessings that we need to follow. And notice that statement in the introduction. I copied this from someone else, quoted this. I said, worry is advance interest we pay on troubles that seldom come. Isn't that true? Worry is advance interest we pay on troubles that seldom come. It is a completely unproductive emotion. Isn't that an interesting thought? Worry can be an unproductive emotion. We can spend a lot of energy and time and effort and just wear ourselves out physically and mentally and emotionally and produce nothing. So Paul gives us in this text six promises that I want to share with you today and just help you to apply to this. Now think about this when, in way of introduction. You know, often we are gripped by this thought of worry or fear. And so Paul gives us the best antidote here for worry, and that's prayer. Paul is basically saying, you've heard the phrase before, why worry when you can pray, right? You heard that? And we turn that around. Don't we turn that around? Why pray when you can worry? Don't we do that? And we're sort of slow to get to that place of prayer. And so God promises special blessing if we will follow these principles. Now, the Bible is full of Holy Spirit-led principles, but they're useless to us if we don't apply them, right? And we can look at these six areas and we say, yeah, that makes sense, that's good. And then we don't look at them again, but I would encourage you to hang on to this and read this text later and just spend a couple days in it, okay? You promise to do that? And I'll give you a pop quiz on this next week, and we'll... Now, look at what he says there in the very first point. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul just gives us this tremendous challenge when he is speaking to the church at Philippi. And as he relates to this idea, and see, we're caught up in a day where, you know, worldly happiness is not the same as godly happiness, right? Godly happiness is when you're full of joy, and that joy is not based on, boy, everything's going great. Money in the bank. Refrigerator and cupboards are full, gas tank's full, everything's just, and sometimes we feel like, but you know, sometimes catastrophe comes and sometimes unsettling things can just happen in our lives. And so what Paul is saying, and he goes on to build on this later, he's saying, I want you to learn to reflect on this idea of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And don't let yourself, be caught up in this emotional, negative, pessimistic spirit and attitude that pulls you away from this important communication with God. And so Paul says in the very beginning, rejoice in the Lord. Now, let me ask you a quick question. I'm going to come back and give you an opportunity to answer me. If you promise not to preach, but just give me a quick bullet point answer, okay? As you look over the past year, what are some things you're rejoicing in? What can you rejoice in? I can think of a number of things that, I'm rejoicing in this 2024. Family. Health. Family. Health. Somebody else said something. Grandchildren. Amen. Yeah. I got all their pictures on my phone if you want to see them afterward, the grandchildren. And I have a new one coming in March. Somebody else spoke over here. Church. Rejoicing in church. And Bob lives that. Every time I see Bob, every Sunday, Bob tells me on his way out, I love church. I wish some of the rest of you tell me that. But somebody else, what are you rejoicing in? Church family. Now, that's important. Church family. I think that's one of the great characteristics of a church family, because are you like me? I know I could call people in this church and get help. I did that just a couple or 3 weeks ago. My little car wouldn't start out here. I called Fred. He ran over, picked me up, hauled me home. That's family, isn't it? Okay, somebody else said something. Rejoicing in the security of your salvation. Amen. That's good. Because he said in John 3:16, you know, this is a forever relationship. God's not going to break off this relationship. Regardless of how ornery you and I get, God said, I'm going to be your heavenly Father forever. Okay, what else? I said, yes. Identity in Jesus. Okay, good point. Great. Amen. I think that's good, and I agree with you on that. I feel that way about this church. I think all of us are striving to be what a New Testament church ought to be. And anyone else, quickly? Rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, follow along with me. We look secondly, and I think this is really important as you bounce into verse 5 there now. He says, let your graciousness... That word graciousness, and if you have an English translation, it might say gentleness. That's what that means. Let your graciousness, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Isn't that a good challenge for our testimony? Let's be gracious to one another. Amen. Let's be gentle. That doesn't mean you don't take a stand sometimes on things. But let's realize, you know, I've always said God blesses me in spite of myself. Do you feel that way sometimes? Because God said, I remember your sins no more. Can you understand that? That's one of the great comprehensions of, you know, challenges in my Christian life. But yet I'm going to take that promise to the bank, aren't you? And so he says, let your graciousness, let your gentleness be known to everyone. And that phrase, the Lord is near, you see that in your outline. Now listen, I want to remind you there that God is always near. You remember when in James chapter 4, James said, he said, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Now, he's not indicating by that God has moved away. He's indicating that sometimes you and I move away, right? Sometimes we get a little cold and we get a little down and we get discouraged and we get full of worry and we're not communicating in that relationship. Now you try that at home. Has your wife ever said to you, man, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Well, why aren't you talking? Why aren't you, leave me alone. Sometimes we treat God like that, don't we? And boy, James was right on there. Draw near to God. What he's saying is get back in that closeness. Get back in that close relationship. Get back in walking with God. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's when you really need to work on it. You say, well, how do I do that? You get on your knees and you pray. God knows you don't feel like praying. Read the Psalms sometimes. Good night. Have you read David in some of those Psalms? David said, God, where are you? They're persecuting me. They're trying to kill me. Where is God? And, well, God knew what David felt. It's always interesting to me in those types of Psalms where David starts off questioning God. Where's God? Why have you left me? Why? And then in the middle, he starts talking about the character of God. And by the time you get to the end of the Psalm, he's saying, praise God, what a blessing you are. And God knows what's going on in your life, right? And he wants to help you over that hurdle. So he says in this reminder, one of God's blessings is he's always near. God is always there. That's why he encourages you and me to connect with him and to reflect. Now, look at the next part of that. Let me just emphasize one thing in that verse 4 and verse 5 there. Don't spread unhappiness to other people, okay? You know, I think that's the beauty of church. You know, sometimes you come to church because you might be down a little bit, and boy, you need some encouraging words, right? And that's where we can be a help to one another, and we can be gracious to one another, and we will not do that if we get vindictive and judgmental and self-righteous. And so we need to make sure we keep all that in mind. Look at the next one. He says, stop worrying and start praying. Now look at verse 6 with me. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. And just think about what he's telling us there. Stop worrying and start praying. Don't ever think that your need is too insignificant for God's attention. Don't ever think that there are big prayers and little prayers. Now, sometimes in our brain that's true, but every prayer is important to God because every prayer becomes relational because we enter into God's presence and we enter into this relational spirit and attitude. And so he wants us to pray about everything, whether it's small or large. Pray for that guy on 610 that just had about a half a car length between you and the next car, but he found a way to get in between you. And you have a tendency to, well, anyhow, sometimes we need to pray about everything, don't we? And so he reminds us of that. Notice what he says next. Tell God what you need. Now, we have a tendency sometimes to tell all of our greeds to God rather than all of our needs, right? And sometimes there's our greeds in our life, and sometimes we start off our prayer life with, Lord, I need, I need, I need. And maybe like David sometimes, God, where are you? And when we ought to start off adoring God, and God likes for that. That's why, John chapter 14, 15, 16 teaches us that the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, the Savior. And the work of Jesus is to glorify God the Father. And we need to practice that. So he says, tell God what you need. Even though God is all-knowing and he's well aware of your situation, there's no situation in your life that God's not aware of. He knows what's going on. You think God doesn't know what's going on in your life, what's going on in your heart, what you're thinking about doing or not doing? He wants us to tell him about our needs, and he wants us to place them in his hands. And sometimes that's hard for us. That's why we need to grow in our trust and our belief, and that's why we need to grow in our personal relationship. One commentator said, what is worry? He said, the Greek word translated anxious means careful. And you'll notice in verse 6, that word that he uses there, in verse 6 again, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It means to be pulled in different directions. Do you ever feel like you're pulled in different directions? You ever get in the middle of an argument or a situation and you feel like you're pulled from both sides and, man, I don't want to, you know. And that's what he's teaching us there. Now, in the Old English, the root word worry meant to strangle. So when he says don't worry, he wants you to strangle that thing. We know what strangle means, don't we? And he wants you to cut that thing out and stop worrying and start praying. Look at number 4. He says, tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. And number 5, present your request with thanks. That's important to us. present your request with thanks. Now look at the verse again. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Boy, we have much to be thankful for. We, but by the grace of God, live in probably the greatest country that's ever existed. We have so much for which to be thankful. Now help me out again, would you? What can you share with the congregation right now that you're just really thankful for? I know it overlaps a little bit about our last one, but there are some things. What are you thankful for today? What? Thankful for your Bible. Amen. You know, there are countries in the world that they're not allowed to have a Bible, and sometimes someone snuggles into them and they tear it apart and give each person a page. And I look at my library and here and at home, and I got Bible after Bible after Bible. Boy, we're thankful for the Word of God, aren't we? Are you thankful for the Word of God? Are you thankful enough to pick it up and read it sometimes? Okay, someone else. I saw another hand. What are you thankful for, Penny? This particular scripture. Okay, you've shared with me that before, that how much the scripture. Matter of fact, she stood up and quoted it, and I was afraid she was going to want to preach it this morning. That's a good portion of scripture to get familiar with, amen? This is a go-to scripture. You know, we all need go-to scriptures, red flags. You need some scriptures that, oh man, I need to talk to Paul and through the Holy Spirit. I need to get in Philippians 4, and this is one of them. Somebody else thankful for something? For answered prayers, amen? Unanswered prayers, okay. Sometimes it's good that God doesn't answer the prayer. Carl, your job, amen. I'm thankful for my job. To be able to work. Okay, somebody else, something you're thankful for. She mentioned it earlier, rejoicing. Boy, I'm thankful for grandkids. Got 8 of them. I'll have 9 soon, right? 9. We're trying to keep up with the Fioris, but I think they jumped one ahead of us, and I'm afraid we're finished. But I've 2 and done. I don't know about that. By the way, let me share a quick story with you right in the middle of this. Because last Sunday I shared with you the story about my little special needs granddaughter and her friend Stephen. And Stephen's 56 years old, and he lives by himself. Now he's not a dirty old man. Stephen he's had a stroke and he's in bad health. But he's a neighbor to my son who lives in Houston. But leading up to Christmas, he was walking up down the street, and he would tell him he's Grinch and he's going to steal all their Christmas gifts. And remember, I told you the story about. Maren got up in Santa Claus's lap, and she said, "You need to put Stephen on your naughty list." Well, Christmas Day, Grinch showed up at their house full of gifts. So they called us Christmas evening, and they said, "Look what Stephen brought us," and they had all kinds of gifts, and he just unloaded gifts on them. So we asked Maren, "Is Stephen off the naughty list?" Absolutely. He moved real quick off that list. That was good. Somebody else, what are you thankful for? Medical marvels. My wife is praising God for hip replacements, and she's ready to do it tonight. The 14th, by the way. Pray for Barb. She's got a hip replacement the 14th. Somebody else? Okay, look with me on the next point there. Present your request with thanks. When we pray, we can thank God for answers in advance because of the promises He has made to us in His Word. But let's remind ourselves, God doesn't always answer the way we want Him to, right? Let's be prepared for that. But He answers every prayer, right? He says what? Yes. No? Maybe later. And he answers every prayer. And someone said earlier, for answered prayer, let's praise God that he answers prayers. And sometimes he doesn't answer the way we want it, but and because that's in our favor. And I don't know about you. I've asked for things that sometimes have a little tendency to lean on the carnal side or maybe selfish side, right? Okay, let's look at the last one. Believe in God's peace. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Another great verse for us. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now keep in mind that there's a difference of the peace with God and the peace of God. You're not going to have peace with God if you don't know Him as your personal Savior. See, that's why that central idea is so good. Prayer is relational communication with God. We have a relationship with Him. That's why the Lord's Prayer starts out, Our Father, which is in heaven. Our what? Our Father. My Father. My Father, who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. And as someone said in our class earlier today, we need to start prayer off with adoring God, adoration to God, His character, because He's our Heavenly Father. He's our great shepherd. He's watching out for us. And so we see here that emphasis. So in verse 6, you'll remember, every time we begin to worry, we should see that as a call from God telling us that it's time to pray. And so it becomes relational, and it helps us to draw resources from this invisible spiritual realm into visible physical reality. And, you know, this truth is that the more you worry, the less you're going to pray. But the more you pray, the less you're going to worry. Isn't that true? So if we're in that relationship, that communication with God, and don't you find that the more you fall in the habit of reading your Bible, the more you want to read your Bible? And sometimes you think, well, I don't know if I could pray very long, but have you ever found, okay, I'm going to sit down and pray for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and the next thing you know when you quit, well, I'm not finished. Because you find you start praying for so-and-so, and then you think of so-and-so. I start praying for somebody, and then I think, well, I better pray for the wife or the husband or the kids, and I better pray for the family, and then it's saying you're off, and then you, and that's why the relational communication is so important to us, because He's teaching us all of this. The more we pray, the less we worry. So when you make a petition, be specific. We all have that tendency. Are you like that? Sometimes I say, God bless all the missionaries. Well, which missionaries? How about the Cheesedales? And how about we call some names off? And so He's teaching us here, you know, to present our request with thanksgiving and to receive God's peace and to receive God's answers, because prayer can often feel frustrating. Like one writer said this, he said, prayer can be frustrating, like when you go to a soda machine and put in your money and punch the button and nothing comes out. How many of you shop at Costco's? How many of you, every time you go in there, I go in there with a quarter for what? You can get that bottle of water for, boy, a quarter. Where can you buy a bottle of water for a quarter? But occasionally I punch that button. Are you like me? And then I start punching all, because that sucker won't come out. Nothing's moving. And then I think, You only lost a quarter. Good night. Get out of here. But that's a good illustration, is it not? But thinking of it, someone said, in those terms causes us to miss how prayer works. God wants us to make requests with thanksgiving. Give thanks not for the problem itself, but for the God you are inviting into your specific problem. God, I need you right now, and I need to talk to you, and I need to hear from you. Give thanks. Offering thanks is a demonstration of faith in God's goodness and provision despite what you see. And then we mention, receive God's peace. So to prevent, we don't want to lose the peace God grants us in the next hour or the next day. So to prevent that, God says we're to dwell on whatever is true and honest. And he goes into verse 8 there. So you want peace with God? Make sure you know him as your personal Savior. He's your heavenly Father. Now, if you have peace with God, then he's promised you here that you can have the peace of God. Now, let me ask you one quick question. What changes in your life? What challenges in your life are you asking God to help you with for the new year? Are you ready as we move into a new year? Are you ready to ask God to do something challenging that perhaps you've never done before? God, help me to read the New Testament. Help me to just read a book of the Bible. Help me to read through the book of Philippians. Help me to read a book that'll help me to grow spiritually. Help me, as we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, lay on my heart 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 people who need to know Jesus. Are some friends of mine who claim to know Jesus, but they're not in church. And Lord, I'm going to start praying for them every day that you'll help me to be a friend to them and help them to get back in a relationship. Has God laid anything on your heart that you'd like to step out and challenge him for the new year? Anybody want to share it quickly? Read the book of James and some related commentaries to help her to have a better understanding of it. Boy, the book of James is loaded. Good night. Anybody else? Everybody going to be in church for the new year? Going to ask God for an area in church that you can serve in? Going to start reading the Bible every day? Going to start praying every day? You see, God wants us to step out. That's why peace comes to us through prayer. Because as we walk in this daily relationship with him. You remember, Paul said back in chapter 3, I think it's verse 10. He said, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul said, my goal is to know him. That'd be a challenge for us in the new year, wouldn't it? To know him better. And see, literally from the original in that text, to know him means to know him experiential, to experience him, to know him on a relational basis. You've heard me share this illustration before. One commentator said he was at a convention. He was a preacher. He was a commentary taught in a seminary, Dr. Pentecost. And he said, I was at a convention. And somebody asked him where he's from, and he said, I'm from Dallas. I teach there at Dallas Seminary. He said, do you know Dr. So-and-so? He said, you know, somebody introduced him to me once, and I shook his hand, and we exchanged, but I don't really know him. You know, a lot of people shake hands with Jesus, but they don't really get to know him on a personal basis. So what I'm asking us as we look into this new year, let's pray that we'll become more personal with God and his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get in the word. Let's get on our knees. Let's pray that God will do something in our church this new year. You think God wants to bless Rock Hill Baptist Church this year? You think he wants to use us to reach this community? He always has. And he wants to continue to do so, doesn't he? And so let's pray that God will use us as a church family to be a lighthouse to this community and to be a blessing to others. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to have a closing song. We're going to close with the doxology, and we'll be dismissed after that. Thank you for being here today. Have a happy new year. Let's look forward to next Sunday, launching into this new year. Let's be in church the first Sunday, amen. Remind everybody you come into to join us for church on this first Sunday of the year. And let's start off right and start off allowing God to use us for his glory. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for how practical it is, Lord. Just these few verses we looked at, and my, how convicting. And I pray that each of us will leave here today with an attitude of, boy, I need to pray more, and I need to worry less, and I need to turn things over to God, and I need for God to use me, and I need to become a better child of God, because my Heavenly Father loves me, and he blesses me, and he's done so much for me, and he's given me eternal life, and I have that to look forward to. And I pray that you'll use me this next year, Lord, to be a blessing to you and to be a blessing to others through you. Now, before I say amen, let me encourage you. If for some reason you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and I can help you with that, you feel free to let me know. I'd love to sit down with you and just show you what the Word of God says. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.